Morning. Dad wasn't sure if he was going to be back this Sunday or not. And so this is going to be a little bit different, I think, than what we're used to on a Sunday morning. This is actually a message that I gave in youth group. And so I asked that those who were there that Wednesday night to not participate in the message this morning. Since you already had your chance to participate on Wednesday, let's let everybody else have a chance. And so to get started, I basically have some stuff that I would like to give away for free. And I got some pretty neat stuff. I went to the Christian bookstore yesterday, and I got a t-shirt promoting the movie God's Not Dead. And this is a size large, so fit pretty much anybody. I also have another t-shirt. This shirt is illegal in 53 countries. The back has a cross on it, says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." There's a Bible cover. Anybody looking for a cover for your Bible? Any Duck Dynasty fans? A book by Cy Robertson. I have to say, it's very funny. The guy has a tremendous sense of humor. A couple worship CDs, one by Chris Tomlin and one by Matt Redman. I'd like to give away all the items on this table for free. And if you would like an item that you saw up here, I just want you to raise your hand and I'll point you out, and you can come up here and take any item, one item off the table, and all you have to do is just go back and sit down in your seat. I saw your hand back there first, I think. Patty, come on, just come on up here, take an item, any item that you want. Oh, I don't know how to pick out of all those kids. There's going to be a fight. Dick, you had your hand up. Let's see here, I need to take another guy. Anything you want, one item. Jennifer, why don't you come on up here? Yeah. Okay, I got to take one of the kids. Zeke, why don't you come on up here and take something? Who else had a hand up? Bev, all right. All right, you're welcome. Hope you enjoy the gifts. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13 this morning. Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 and 11 is going to be our key verses for this morning. But please keep your place in Genesis 13, because we will continue reading on a little bit later in the message. Genesis 13, beginning with verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." Father, I pray that your blessing would be upon your word this morning. You promise in your word that when you send your word out, it won't return void. And Lord, I just pray that that would be the case this morning, that we would have open hearts to receive from you, to receive from your word, Lord, the encouragement and strength that we need this morning. I just pray a special blessing on this message in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to give you a little bit of history lesson, a little bit of information about what's taking place in these verses. We all know that before God changed his name to Abraham, he was called Abram. And originally, Abram lived in a country called Ur, which would be modern-day Iraq. But they moved from there to get away from the Chaldees to a place called Haran, which would be just north of modern-day Israel. Now, the Chaldees, believe it or not, were a very violent, bloodthirsty group of people. It's believed that they actually killed Abram's brother, Haran, and that's the reason that they decided to move from Ur. And so Abram took his nephew, Haran's son, Lot, kind of into his family, took him under his wing, and they moved to, like I said, north of modern-day Israel. And one day, while they were living in Haran, God came to Abram, and he gave him an incredible promise. God told Abram to move again, this time south. And God promised that he would bless Abram, and that he would make him wealthy, and he would cause him to prosper. And he promised Abram that he would give him children, and that he would have many descendants, and that he would become a great nation. And God promised him that this country of his family would remain in his family forever. How amazing would that be if God were to do that today? Could you imagine if God came to you today and he said, I want you to move south? Yes. Get out of freezing cold Wisconsin? You bet. What if God were to say, I'm gonna move you south to a location that I'll lead you to. I'll bring you to it. It won't be in the United States, but I'm going to bless you with this land. I'm going to bless you and cause you to prosper. You're going to become wealthy. I'm going to bless you with lots of children. And you will have so many descendants that you will become a nation. You will have your own country. And people will fight against this country. People will try to overthrow it, but I won't let that happen. You will be my people, and I will be your God. What an incredible promise. I think most of us would be pretty excited if God told us that he was going to make us a nation that would last forever. Well, Abraham was pretty excited too. He believed God. The Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed in God's promise. And so he obeyed and he started heading south. He journeyed as far as Egypt and finally settled at the southern end of what is now Israel. Now, Abram had become a very wealthy man. God had kept his promise about making Abram prosper. He very well could have been one of the wealthiest people on earth at the time. He had lots of cattle and servants and silver and gold. The Bible names those things. He had so much silver and gold and cattle and servants. He actually had his own military, trained with weaponry, skilled at war. And his nephew Lot also became very wealthy as a result because he was a part of Abram's family. And God blessed Lot. And Lot had lots of servants and cattle and silver and gold. And it got to the point where they actually became so wealthy and had so many possessions that they were running out of real estate. The land was not able to contain both of their families. Can you believe that? And Abram's servants started to fight with Lot's servants. Where are we going to feed all these cattle? We're running out of pastures. We're running out of watering holes. And of course, they would want the best grazing pastures for their master, so they would find pleasure in his sight. And Abram noticed this problem going on for some time. And eventually, he decided, you know, something needs to be done about this. And so one day he said to Lot, come with me. And he took Lot up into this high mountain, this high hill. Maybe it was a small mountain. And from up there, you could see the land for miles and miles. And Abram explained the situation to Lot. He said, Lot, there ain't enough room in this town for the two of us. No, really. He said, there's not enough land for both of us. What a problem to have. God has blessed us with so much silver and gold and cattle and servants that the land can't contain both of us. And so he said, Lot, we need to go our separate ways and live in peace. So what I want you to do is I want you to look out over the land as far as you can see, and I want you to choose the part of the land that you want to live in. And whatever direction you choose, whatever land you choose, I will go the opposite way. You take your family and you go one way, and I'll take my family and my servants and silver and gold, and I'll go the other way. And so we can live our lives in peace. So the very first land survey was conducted that day on top of the hill. I don't know, but maybe that's why we divide land into lots. Possibly. I don't know. Makes sense. So Lot starts viewing the landscape, and he's looking around, and he notices this beautiful valley full of lush green grass, lots of rivers and streams and watering holes. There would be plenty of food there. Living would be easy. Life would be good. The verse that we read actually compared the Jordan Valley to the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't know exactly what the Garden of Eden looked like. We don't have a completely detailed description of it. But I believe that it was probably one of the most beautiful places created by God. Now, think about it. It was the one location on earth that God intended man to live in. I imagine that just the beautiful trees and grass and plants and flowers and bushes, maybe sandy beaches and palm trees. People pay thousands of dollars to vacation in places like this. The food would be abundant. I know the Garden of Eden, all they had to do was just pick the fruit off the tree and eat it. And I had the privilege of going to the Philippines on a missions trip when I was 17. And one day they asked me if I wanted a mango right off the tree. And I was like, nah, I don't really care for mangoes. And they said, where have you had mangoes? And I said, in California. And they said, it's not the same. Those aren't mangoes. And they gave me a mango from the Philippines right off the tree. And I'm telling you, it was some of the best food. It was so sweet and so juicy. And I think I ate them every day for breakfast for the whole 3 weeks that I was there. But I can imagine if the food was like that, growing on the trees in the garden, what a beautiful location, what a beautiful place it must have been. And the Bible actually compares this Jordan Valley to the Garden of Eden. So then Lot looks the other direction, and he sees this desert. Lots of barren wasteland, dry sand, no grass, no trees, very little water. I mean, it's like he's comparing Beverly Hills to Yucca Valley. That was supposed to be a joke for all the California people, but they're not even here this morning. Beverly Hills, Yucca Valley. Beverly Hills, Yucca Valley. I choose Beverly Hills. And Lot says, I want the Jordan Valley. And he runs off that mountain to go tell his family the exciting news. And they load up the truck and they move to Beverly. So now here's Abram standing on top of this hill all by himself, looking at his new parcel of land. Yay. Now I don't know this for sure, but I think that Abram was a little discouraged. I think he was a little down. Just judging by the way that God reconfirms his promise to him in the next couple verses and encourages him, and just the wording that's used, I'll get to that in a little bit. But I know I would be, if I was Abraham, I would have been pretty discouraged, and I'd probably be kicking myself, saying, what was I thinking, letting Lot choose first? Of course he is going to choose the Jordan Valley. Who wouldn't? And he's probably feeling like he got stuck with the bad end of the deal. Why does Lot get to live in paradise when I have to live in the desert? Living in the desert is going to be hard. He's going to have to dig wells. You ever tried to hand dig a well through hard ground? He's going to have to dig wells to have water. He's going to have to work hard to plant crops, to water them, hope that they can survive the extreme heat. It's hot in the desert. The scenery is bland. I'm too old to move to the desert. I'm too tired to start over. I'm too worn out. Christian, does it sometimes feel like we got the bad end of the deal, spiritually speaking? Does it sometimes feel like everyone around us gets to live in paradise while we get stuck living in a dry desert? Does it sometimes feel like The world has life so easy, and we have to struggle through, because that's what being a Christian is all about. It's about trials and persecutions and hardship. It's about standing true to our convictions, and we can't compromise on that. While other people in the world seem to have no concern or care about morals or standards or convictions, making life difficult for us. Whatever happened to Lot and Abraham and the land that they chose? I'm glad you asked. The Jordan Valley that Lot chose was home to the original Twin Cities. They were named Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want you to notice in verse 10, right in the middle of the description of this beautiful valley, there's a line that's inserted that says, "Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." So this was a beautiful, beautiful valley. Probably one of the most beautiful places on earth before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the story of what happened to those cities. They were so incredibly wicked. God destroyed the cities with fire and brimstone and the land surrounding them. And today, that valley that used to be so beautiful is now almost useless. If I were to put up a map of Israel and show you where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah once were, it would be right in this location, somewhere in there. Now, you've all heard of the Dead Sea, right? We learned about the Dead Sea when I was in school. In Hebrew, it's literally called the Sea of Death. It's also referred to as the Salt Sea. Well, if you can see real well the pictures, the salt deposits that are left by the water along the shore. The Dead Sea contains so much salt that nothing can survive in it. No animals can flourish in it. Nothing can survive in it. Nothing can even survive around it. No trees, no grass, nothing. It's desolate. The Dead Sea contains 9.6 times more salt than the saltiest ocean. How many of you have ever been to the ocean? You've tasted the salt water. 9.6 times more salt than our saltiest ocean. It lies at 1,400 feet below sea level, Earth's lowest elevation on land. You can see from that satellite image, nothing around there. What was once a beautiful valley, comparable to the Garden of Eden, is now destroyed into wasteland and desert. Abram, on the other hand, he ended up inheriting the entire area that is now Israel. Although it would be hundreds of years later before his descendants finally entered the promised land and finally claimed it as their own. But when they do, you remember the description that they give of the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. The food was abundant. The land was prosperous. Something had happened in the time that Abraham and Lot stood on that hill to this moment now. Everything had switched. This beautiful valley was now a desert, and the desert was now a promised land. Prosperous. Israel became an extremely valuable piece of land very quickly. Since it borders the Mediterranean Sea, it became valuable for its trading routes that travel through the length and the width of it. The coastal cities like Tyre in the Bible times became extremely wealthy as a result. Abraham ended up getting the best land in the entire world. And even in our lifetime, even recently, we've discovered oil deposits in Israel. In 2010, the Megiddo oil field began production. And it's estimated that this single oil field has 200 million tons of oil. And there are more more oil fields like it. I think it's pretty cool that the guy that discovered this Megiddo oil field was drawn to this location in Israel based on a passage that he read from the book of Deuteronomy. And that's how he found this oil field and began the oil production. Enjoyed Dad's sermon last week, talking about how we see Bible prophecies about Israel coming to pass right before our eyes. And even the prophecies about the agriculture, how God would bless the land and cause fruit and things to grow and for the land to be prosperous. We see that even still coming true today. You see, things are not always what they appear. The Jordan Valley looked like paradise to Lot, and the desert looked like desert. And the same is true for us as Christians. Sometimes it feels like we are living in the desert while everyone else around us is living the easy life. But we know that in the end, things aren't going to be that way. In the end, things will actually be opposite, because one day this earth will be destroyed with fire, just like the beautiful valley was destroyed with fire and brimstone. One day this earth will be destroyed by fire. And all the things that we value as possessions, everything that the world strives after, one day all of our scientific advancements, our rockets and spaceships, they'll be destroyed. One day all the beautiful buildings and everything that man can create will be destroyed. And one day, we as Christians will arrive at our promised land. And we will walk through gates made of pearl. Notice I didn't say pearls, pearl. The Bible says that heaven will have 12 gates around the city, and one gate will be made out of one pearl, pearls that large. We will walk on streets so gold, made of gold so pure that they're transparent and clear like glass. We will live in homes crafted by the very hands of Jesus. If Jesus can create our planet and the galaxies and our whole universe in 6 days, what is heaven going to be like that he's making for us, that he's been spending thousands of years in creating? One day we will reach the promised land. Young people, don't for one second think that this world is an easier place to live in than the life of being a Christian. Don't make the mistake like Lot, choosing to live among the pleasures of sin and choosing the easy way of life rather than the difficulties of being a Christian. Don't be fooled by what the world has to offer. Amen. Because one day it won't last, and it will end up costing a lot more than you realized in the end. A few of you made a choice, just like Lot, a few minutes ago. When I had you come up here, you took some items off the table that I was giving away for free. You came up here and you took something that was appealing to you, something that you might enjoy, something that you wanted. But I noticed that nobody took this very nice bowl of dirt that I had right in the center of the table. I didn't draw attention to it, but I did say that you could have anything off of this table. Some of you looked at it and chose something else. Well, what if you had taken this bowl of sand? Well, you would find that you would have had a $100 bill. Something of far more value than anything else on the table. You see, things are not always what they seem. Things are not always what they appear. Let's continue reading a little bit more in Genesis 13. If you're still there, Genesis 13, let's pick up at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. I want you to notice what God says in verse 14. Lift up your eyes. This is why I believe Abram was feeling down, because he was looking down. He's looking down at his desert. He's looking down at his bowl of sand. He's looking down at the difficulties and the challenges that lie ahead. And here he is focusing on his problems and looking down. And God says to him, look up. Lift up your eyes. Pick up your head, Abraham. We have a saying, keep your chin up. That's kind of what God was telling him. Keep your chin up, Abram. Look up. I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't forgotten my promise to you. Stop looking down at your situation. Stop looking down at your problems, at your desert, at the difficulties, and look up. Can I challenge you this morning? Maybe you're feeling discouraged. Maybe you're feeling a little down as a Christian. Look up. Stop looking down. Stop concentrating on the problems, the challenges, the difficulties that life brings. And lift up your eyes. There's a verse that says, lift up your eyes. Look to the hills from whence comes our help. Stop concentrating on the problems and look up to God. God hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten his promises to you. You know, you can tell a lot about a person's attitude based on where they're looking. If you're looking down all the time at your problems, chances are you're going to be down emotionally. You're going to be discouraged. But when we're looking up, that's when our emotions rise and we find joy. The next thing that God tells him is look from the place where you are. And I believe this is very important because sometimes we wish that we were at a different place in our life. I know that I've been there at times, wishing that we were somewhere else in our life, that we were farther ahead, maybe living somewhere else in a nicer home with a better job, driving a nicer car. And we think, if I could just be at this place in my life, I'd have it easier. I'd be more content. I'd be happier. But maybe God wants to say to you this morning, look from the place where you are right now. I believe God has placed us in exact places that he wants us to be. And he tells Abram, look from the place where you are at. Look to the north, the east, the south, the west, and everything that you see, Abram, I will give it to you. And I think that God was showing Abraham that his promise was a lot bigger than Abraham had realized. And remember God's promises. God was showing Abraham, Abram, you're thinking too small. Quit looking down at that tiny little piece of land. Quit looking down at that tiny little desert. And I want you to look up and I want you to look in all directions. As far as you can see, Abraham, I'm going to give the whole land to you. And I think that sometimes we have a tendency to shrink God's promises down in our life because we think so small. And we think about our little difficulties. And they're maybe not so little to us, but to God they are. So can I challenge you this morning to look from the place where you are at, where God has placed you in right now, and realize that his promises are true and perhaps much bigger than we realize. I know we're all at different places in our life. We face different deserts than other people. If we were to ask you the challenges that you face, we would have so many different answers this morning. So many different deserts that we walk through, that we face. For some of you young people, school might be your desert. Maybe you struggle to get good grades. Maybe you think you'll never graduate. Maybe college, to get the right education, it's so expensive. You have a hard time paying the bills. Maybe that's your desert. Maybe you're done with school, but you're looking for the perfect job, and you can't find a job that you went to school for. Maybe that's your desert. Maybe you have a job that you hate, and you can't stand. Maybe that's your desert. Maybe some of you are having financial difficulties. Other people are having relationship problems. There's all kinds of deserts that we face and that we go through. The thing is, we all go through deserts. And sometimes we feel like we have to reach a certain point or to make it somewhere in our lives for us to be happy. But maybe God wants you to look at where you are at right now. And maybe God is saying to you this morning, I know it feels like you're stuck in a desert. I know it feels like you're not looking at much, but I want you to know that I can change that. I can turn the desert into a promised land. I have plans for you. I am going to bless you and cause you to prosper. And everything that you see right now that seems so bleak, I can change it into something beautiful, because we serve a God that can turn the desert into a promised land. You know, one thing that's great about being in the desert? The little pieces of heaven that God uses to sustain us along the way. When the people of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, looking for the promised land, they got hungry. So God fed them. God literally gave them little pieces of heaven. They ate manna, the food of the angels, fresh out of heaven's ovens. I know it's hard being in the desert. I know it's difficult. But sometimes what keeps me going is the little pieces of heaven that God provides along the way. The little treasures in the sand that He has buried along the way to sustain me and give me strength. And all too often, like the children of Israel, what do? We start to complain. They complained about eating manna. They complained about eating quail. They complained that they were thirsty. They were complaining that they were getting bitten by snakes. They complained the whole time. And they were so busy complaining, I think they forgot the whole purpose of why they were in the desert in the first place. It was to go to the promised land. And we get that way too, right? We got to remember that we're only here for one purpose, to find the promised land, to go to the promised land. And I know we go through some deserts and we start to complain about our situation and how bad it is, when God wants us to look up and look from the place where we are and believe His promises, because He's about to turn our desert into a promised land. I wonder sometimes how much we miss out on because we're too busy complaining. How many times we don't want the bowl of sand in our life. We don't want the desert. We don't want the bowl of sand there. But I wonder how many treasures God has buried in those difficult times in our life that we walk right by and we miss because we're so busy looking down at our problems, looking at what the world has that we don't, because we're so focused on our difficulties. When my daughter Elise was born, Brittany was in labor for 36 hours and ended up having a C-section. And in the operating room, I was sitting up by Brittany's head, and they've got this curtain up so you can't see anything. And we didn't know if we were having a boy or a girl. And so they pulled Elise out and announced that we had a little girl. And they took Elise over to this table, and there's all these doctors and nurses over there, and they've got tubes shoved down her throat, and they're suctioning out her lungs, vacuuming out her nose, and wiping her off, and she's just screaming. Her little arms and legs are flailing, and she's bright red, and she's screaming. And one of the nurses said, okay, Dad, you can come see your daughter. And so I walked up to the table, and I said, hi, Elise, it's nice to meet you. And instantly, She quit crying, and she turned her head, and she looked at me. And one of the nurses said, wow, she really knows the voice of her daddy. And you know, the doctors and nurses, they were still working on her. They still had tubes shoved down her throat. They were still messing with her, but it didn't matter anymore. All that commotion didn't matter anymore because she heard the voice of her daddy and she got to see his face. I know that sometimes in life we can feel overwhelmed. We can feel overwhelmed with our situation. Sometimes the desert is too much for us to handle. Sometimes it's too hard, it's too difficult. And sometimes all we can do as children of God is to cry out. But I want you to know this morning that your daddy is speaking to you. And he's standing there right by your side. He hasn't left your side. Look up and see his face and take a hold of his hand. The trials of life, they're not going to get any easier. They're still going to be there. There's still going to be the struggles and still going to be the hardships. But they don't matter anymore because our daddy is there with us. As the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Are you going through a desert this morning? Are you struggling through the Christian life? Does it seem like everyone else has life so easy? Do you need a little piece of heaven this morning? Do you need some sustenance? Can I challenge you? Look up. Lift up your eyes. Look from the place where you are. Listen for his voice. Look into his face. Remember that his promises are true. And remember that he is a God that can turn your desert into a promised land. Can I have your heads bowed for a moment this morning? First of all, I'd just like to give the opportunity. Maybe you've never received Jesus as your Savior. This morning you're hearing that one day this world and all that it has to offer will be destroyed. That the things of this earth won't last. Only the things of heaven will last. Maybe that's news to you this morning. You've never heard that. You say, you know what? I've never placed my faith and trust in Jesus. I've never asked him to come into my heart and to forgive me of my sins. I'd just like to give you that opportunity this morning. You hear you say, you know what? I'd like to receive Jesus. I'd like to do that this morning. Would you just raise your hand up and then down? I'd like to pray for you this morning. Anybody at all? Amen. And Christians, you're here this morning. Maybe some of you are going through some deserts. Some of you are going through some difficult times. I just really hope to encourage you this morning to look up, quit focusing on the difficulties and trials of life, and to look into the face of our Father. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to have just a short little altar call. You're here this morning, and you really need some manna. You really need to find some treasure in the sand this morning. You really need to find some sustenance along the way. Can I ask you to just get up out of your seat and come up here to the altar? And by coming to this altar, you're saying, God, I choose to not look at my problems right now, but instead I want to look up and see your face. God, I'm coming to this altar looking up, expecting to see your face and expecting to hold your hand. If that's you, would you come right now? Just come up to the altar this morning. I'd like to pray for you. Now what I'd like to do is, we're not always feeling like we're going through some deserts, not necessarily all the time in our life. Sometimes where we feel like Abraham, or God has blessed us and we're prospering and doing well. And so those of you who are sitting out there, I ask that you would come and help us to pray for those that need prayer this morning. It's part of being a church, part of being a body of believers, so that we can lift up our brothers and sisters in need, to let them know that we're there for them as well, and that we love them and that we care about them, and to help lift their needs up to the throne as well. Would you join me in praying for these? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we know that life can be hard, and there's people here that go through things that I can't even imagine going through. Difficulties that I can't even imagine having to go through. And Lord, I pray that you would be with those this morning that have come forward, that need a touch from you, that need to find some manna, that need a little piece of heaven this morning, that need to find some treasures in the sand that you have buried along the way. And God, whatever those needs are, I pray that you would have them be met this morning. Lord, for those that need physical needs, I pray that you would touch their body, that you would bring healing to them. Even right now, as we pray, that they would feel your power through their body and that they would be healed this morning. Those that need financial healing, Lord, that you would provide for them in miraculous ways, God, that you would just provide the finances for them. For those that have relationship issues with other people, God, I pray that you would bring healing in their relationships, that there would be restoration and that there would be healing amongst their relationships. Lord, for some of that are just tired and sick and tired of the badgering of this world and the putting down of Christianity, God, we pray against the devil this morning and against the powers of Satan. Lord, we bind him and we just ask that there would be a revival in our country, that people would turn back to you, that we would fall on our knees and surrender ourselves completely and wholly to you. God, so many people this morning that need a touch from you in some way, in some manner. I pray that you would hear their prayer. And this morning, God, I just pray that you would help us to look up, to turn our eyes off of our difficulties and our deserts and our problems this morning, but that we would look up and look from the place that you have placed us right now and remember your promises and claim your promises in our life. Help us, Father, to see your face this morning, and that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.